I've enjoyed our time together thus far. It's been a little different than some of the conferences I've done, and in that it's been a little bit more interactive, and I've enjoyed that. Oftentimes it's primarily just me preaching five or six times, and which that's what I am. I'm a preacher. But this has been a little different setting, sort of a retreat setting, I guess, where we've had some more interaction, and we'll do that again this morning. And so I'll deviate a little bit from the normal course of things. But thank you, Rob, for inviting me and setting this up, and it's been a joy. By the way, the wives are getting some good instructions. The best instruction is happening up on the hill, and I hope it doesn't hurt you guys too much. What Lori's teaching
them. We're kind of hoping it was a follow up to what you did yesterday morning with the guys. How we're supposed to love and cherish our wives. Uh-huh. So they're learning how to love and cherish their husbands.
That's exactly. In fact, that's what's happening. Yeah, it's good for about a day. That's what somebody told me about Promise Keepers one time. I said, well, it is what it is. You know, it gets the guys taking the garbage out for about a week, which is better than nothing. if you're not ready for some of the larger volumes of family worship stuff, let me just point out this little primer. It's by my friend Jerry Marcelino, who's the pastor. He's a pastor in Mississippi, and he's the head of the Fire Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals, firefellowship.org. And this is an older picture of Jerry and his family, but he's got a number of youngins like me, only more. That's a good little primer to get you started on family worship stuff. There's some actual books back there you can use with family worship. There's one called the Family Worship Book. Actually, two with a name similar to that. One's a hardback, and it's actually got detail, sort of everything from catechism, scripture, memory, a plan, everything. I think there may be one of those left. And then there's some children's, one's called the Family Worship Book as well, so the same sort of title, and the stories for children. And they're all in that series together. Jim Crometry, I think, is the guy's name who did those. But here's a little brief thing, and I've got a number of those back there. And then my friend John Krotz, who's pastored in Peachtree City, this is a good little primer on male leadership as well. It's called Mighty Men, The Starter's Guide to Leading Your Family. So John's idea was kind of do the dummy's guide, but he, of course, didn't want to put the dummy's guide here. The Mighty Men, I think it's like $3.99.
Wow.
Yeah, both of these are like $3.99, I think. So we got those available, along with 1,000 other things. And if you need help with stuff to pick up for your wife, I'm not here to sell. My goal in this weekend is not to push a lot of books or whatever, but I just want to let you know that stuff's available. If you need help with stuff to pick up for your wives for Christmas or whatever, I can give you some good pointers. And Lori, just pull her aside and say, look, what's the best? She knows. She's read more of that stuff than I have, actually. So. But let's kind of get started with looking at a couple of passages of Scripture. And one is Psalm 128. Psalm 128. I'm kind of changing direction a little bit with the family worship teaching this morning. I mentioned that to you a second ago. I just like this format. And so we're going to feel some freedom here. And so even though we're going to have some Q&A at the end, if you feel compelled to jump in before the end, then that's fine as well. Psalm 128. Let's read this and pray together. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Let's turn back to Psalm 78. And this Psalm 78 has really been at the heart and soul of much of the teaching on family that I do all over the place. It's this passage. In fact, I'm seeking to commit myself this next year to just do a just in-depth study of Psalm 70. I'm preaching through Mark at our church now, and I'm thinking of following Mark, spending months preaching through Psalm 78, just uncovering every stone. It's been that impactful and helpful in the study thus far in my life, and I just want to take it to the next level in my understanding of this great text, which really gives a great snapshot history of Israel from the time of leading from out from Egypt across the Red Sea to the establishment of David, and how God led them, cared for them, provided for them, and how they rebelled and were unthankful and cowardly and complained, and God showed mercy and discipline. I mean, just the whole story. But it's called a parable. And a parable in Scripture can be very long, like Psalm 78. It can be very brief, like the parables in Mark 4, for example. But a parable is designed to take either historical events and bring spiritual applications from those events, such as the case here in Psalm 78. Or it may be a story about things that folks are very familiar with. And that day, for example, the sower goes out to sow. Everybody knew that. He sows seed. And some of the seed fall on hard ground and rocky ground and thorny ground and good ground. They understood all of that. That happened all the time. On one level, everyone understood the parable. On this very earthly, human, everyday life sort of level, they got it. But on its deeper level, they missed it. Even the disciples had to come to Jesus and say, tell me, what's this all about? What are you saying to us here? And then Jesus gave, to those who came humbly asking, he gave further revelation. To those who would not have ears to hear and come to Christ, the parable served as a sort of judgment against them, hardening them in their unbelief. And that's the impact of God's Word. It always accomplishes its purposes, and sometimes it's softened, sometimes it's hardened, and we always have the same responsibility to the Word, to hear the Word. The most dangerous thing that we ever do is to close our ears to truth, because when we close our ears and our heart to truth, our hearts harden to truth, and truth may be taken away. Always walk into the light that you have been given, the light of truth. Hear it, submit to it, listen to it. And so these parables, and here's a long parable in Psalm 78, taking actual historical events, drawing spiritual lessons, and it's very directed to family life. And this is what he says in a couple of passages, verses of this. He says, "Listen up, my people," and I'm paraphrasing that, verse 2, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children." So, we've heard something from our fathers. Now, where did they get their information? Ultimately, you keep tracing the fathers back. Verse 5, we see they got it from God Himself. He, speaking of God, established a testimony, and Jacob appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they would arise and declare them to their children. You see what's happening here? God gave the revelation to the fathers, those fathers passed it down to their children to their children, and now the psalmist is on the scene and saying, what I'm telling you, I've learned from our fathers. And we're not going to hide what they've told us from their children. It's interesting, he looks at the children of the present generation as, in reality, the children of a previous generation. He is not, the immediate generation is never to see itself as sort of the center of the universe. We all are standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. Our children are their children. They've passed down the faith. We've received the baton. We're passing down the faith to our children. And the goal is that the race will continue on, that our children will pass the faith down to their children. What a great and beautiful picture. Now, what is it that they're passing down? Verse 4, we're not going to hide them from their children. So it's possible to conceal God from others. Now, in one sense, that's an impossibility, of course, because God is everywhere making Himself known. Creation, our conscience, His common grace, in Scripture. But we can be a hindrance to the revelation that God is giving in all of these areas if we fail to communicate to our children the truth about God. Now, there may have been a day in the 50s, for example. By the way, when folks think of ancient history, they normally don't think of it in terms of what happened in early Israel. They're thinking what happened in the 1950s. But some of you guys were born in the 50s. The 50s, you may have been able to assume here in Georgia that children coming through the door of the church would have a basic biblical sort of framework. That they had been told basic truths about the Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Adam and Eve story. The Abraham and Noah story. David. They knew these characters. They had some sort of biblical knowledge. We can't make that assumption any longer. The Lord has been hidden from many children today. Hidden by their parents. And sadly, hidden oftentimes by churches where the character of God is not proclaimed. Rob and I have attended a conference the last couple of years down in Florida, and that's the theme. One of the themes of the conference is the eclipse of God, how God has been eclipsed because often in the pulpit, it's afraid to proclaim the character of God as revealed in Scripture. So he's making a commitment here. We will not hide them, what? From their children. What is it we're not going to hide? Look at verse 4. The praises of the Lord, the strength and the wonderful works that He has done. We're not going to hide from the children who God is and what God has done. We're going to tell them. We're going to tell them all the truth. So, and I'm always encouraging parents, tell your kids the truth about God. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's a holy God. He's the Creator of heaven. He's the Lord who is the God of wrath. Warn them of approaching judgment. Warn them to flee the wrath to come. Warn them about hell. Yes, we tell our children the truth about God. We give them who He is, His praises, His wonderful works. And if you take your children, and again, what I'm doing this morning is I'm not going to follow an outline. I'm just going to zigzag around. If you take your children, for example, so we might be applying things that normally would be applied at the end of the sermon, but if you take your children through Psalm 78, you'll have the opportunity to show them the praises and the wonderful character of God. You'll be able to show them who God is and how He responded to Israel. How He led them by day, led them by night, provided for their needs, and how they correspondingly responded to God. And one of the things we're seeking to do here is to warn our children, verse 8, not to be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation that did not set its heart aright. So that's one of the things we're warning them. Don't be like those in history who, in the presence of the goodness and kindness and mercy and leadership of God, hardened their hearts, complained when God was providing food. They said, we want some meat. We want more. It's not enough. They required the food of their fancy, Scripture says. And we don't want to be like that. And here's how not to be like that. The positive objective is, in verse 7, really threefold, that they may set their hope in God. That is our goal for our children and the children of this church and this generation, is that they will trust God. They will trust Him. Put their faith in Christ as we have the fullness now of New Testament revelation. Secondly, that they would not forget the works of God, but that God's character would be branded on their hearts. They would keep Him in mind. We are a nation that has forgotten God. Sometimes I'm afraid that many of our churches have forgotten God as well. And it's become very man-centered and man-oriented and entertainment-driven. But he says we will not forget the works of God. We will seek to help our children not to forget the works of God. So that's really the second goal of family worship or parenting, is one, that they'll trust God. Secondly, they'll remember God. And thirdly, that they'll obey God but keep His commandments. And so we teach our children obedience. Teach them to obey God. And when they obey us, we teach them that God has placed us in charge over them, and God has commanded them to obey their parents. Obey your father and your mother. Honor your parents in the Lord. So that's really the threefold objective, but there's a fourth objective here, and that is that verse 7, one is that they would put their faith in God. That's our objective. That's the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting is not to give you something to be proud of. It's not to get your children to behave in a socially acceptable way. That's not the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting is not that you can have a bumper sticker on your car saying my child is an A student at such and such school. that folks at the restaurant will come up to your table and say, wow, what wonderful children you have. That's not the goal. The goal of parenting is their salvation and sanctification. So that's what we're aiming at.
Job one.
That's right. That's the priority. Now, that doesn't mean that we're trying to get them to make a quick decision. We're trying to get them to pray a prayer. We're trying to get them in a baptismal pool. We could get all the kids this morning probably to come to church down this aisle if we wanted to. We could do that and into the baptismal water. That probably wouldn't be too hard if that was our objective. Our objective is their salvation. They understand who God is. And children have to be saved the same way we're saved, by understanding who God is, what God has done, what God requires. I've got a couple of copies, I think, back here, How Children Come to Faith in Christ. It's a CD set by Jim Elliff. And those are great to help parents. And Jim's oldest son made his profession of faith, I think, maybe around 18. Even though he understood the things of God, I mean, he'd heard these things, but he wanted to be certain that the Lord had truly opened his heart and he was bearing fruit from his heart. There's evidence of true conversion. And you can go into Jim's website. You go to my website to find Jim. I can't think of his call letters now. Do you know? Go to nourishedintheword.org, click on Friends, and you'll see Jim Elliff link there. And you can read his son's testimony of faith. That might be helpful to you, because that is the objective. There's a lot of confusion on this, and in many ways, churches like I'm from a Baptist tradition. You guys are not a Baptist church, but you're Baptist in essence. We're becoming infant baptizers in a way, because children are younger and younger are making professions and being baptized, and we just want to be very thoughtful and careful, prayerful, that they understand the gospel, the wages of sin, their neediness for grace, who Christ is and what He's done. So when I say our objective is their salvation, that's what I mean, their genuine conversion and faith in Christ. So be thoughtful on that. There's another book, it's out of print right now, by Dennis Gunderson. And I don't have any of those back there. It's the same sort of theme. I forget the name of it. Your Child's Profession of Faith. And we hope to have some more of those when they get back in print soon. Your Child's Profession of Faith. So, yeah, objective number one is their salvation. And so in family worship, which we'll talk some specifics about that in a moment. Family worship, that's your objective. And your whole life as a parent, because you're teaching your child in the morning when they rise up, as they go through the day, when they sit down. Deuteronomy 6 is the principles are applicable throughout all time. We're constantly teaching, and God's given us this great arena, this great classroom to teach the universe. The heavens are declaring His glory. So you drive your child to school or to baseball or to the store or sitting around looking at your back window or whatever you do, you have opportunity to say, wow, God is great. Look at that sunrise. Look at that sunset. Look at the birds. My daughter Mary, that you'll meet in a little bit, she's always telling me, Dad, there's a southern native yellow chicklepea. I mean, whatever. She's giving me all these bird things. I'm like, I don't have a clue what that is. She's watching these birds, reading these books about birds, and we're able to talk about how God is the creator of the birds and whatever. So God's given us this great arena to teach the truth about Him. So it's not just in the more, what we might call the more formal times, which are sometimes very informal, but more formal times of family worship, but all through life. But the second thing is that they would not forget the works of God. So what do we do in the church, specifically in obedience to Scripture, that helps us to remember what Christ has done? I wrote an article a while back, and I titled it "Preach the Word and Engage in Drama." the article doesn't sound, the title may not be as revealing. It's like one of the best books we have back here is "Marriage to a Difficult Man." The title's a little bit misleading. And by the way, every one of your wives picked up a copy of that. I shouldn't give away your Christmas present, but there it is. You open it up. Mary's a difficult man. It's kind of like giving your wife a toaster for Christmas Eve. Same sort of effect. I don't know. If you ever saw the movie Father of the Bride, the new, I don't know if the old version had this in it, but the new version, you know, when he gave her like a toaster or something, a blender, the engagement's off. That's right. Unless you give her like a laptop or something, you know, like a nice Apple laptop or something like that. Where were we?
How do we remember what Christ
has done? Oh, yeah. What is it? So the article, "Preach the Word and Engage in Drama." And the drama being not skits and movies and that. The drama being the drama of what?
Communion.
That's right. The Lord's Supper. You know, every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. So we are illustrating in the cup and in the bread the death of our Lord. And he specifically says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, obviously, we are prone to forget. I mean, not forget the facts about the cross, but prone to not live in an active remembrance of Christ as our Lord and as the risen Savior. This constant awareness, this constantly going to the cross. C.J. Mahaney's little book, so helpful, The Cross-Centered Life. Don't have any of those either, so I'm not selling books. I don't have it. But it's a great little book to pick up sometime, The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. We want to remember. So in our homes, we look for ways. Again, we're guarding against externalism. We're aiming for the heart. You know, we're going for the child's heart. So we're not trying to get them to jump through certain hoops for their standing with God. But we can use some external things to help us. Like we keep a blackboard hanging on the wall beside our table in our kitchen. It's got a Bible verse we're memorizing as a family for the week. Each Sunday at church, we as a part of our worship service, we all as families of the church recite a Bible verse that we've been memorizing through the week. And so that hangs on our wall. We've got a little whiteboard that sits beside the table as well, propped up against the wall, and it's got our Wednesday night catechism question. And so we have catechism Q&A, who is God, or whatever, who made you, God, and the prove it verse. So we're memorizing these things. Those things are hanging up. We look for ways to hang scripture passages up. You know, of course, we have books all around, looking for ways to constantly, the sunrise, the sunset, reminding our children that God is alive and well. That He's the God who is really there, as Francis Schaeffer said. So we want them to remember God. Look for ways to bring to their mind the fact of God. The fact, so that we will not live like practical atheists or agnostics in our life. That God is real to us. We really are praying. You know, prayer is a reminder that God exists, that we depend on Him. You know, and your children see you when you're going through a tough time as a family, they see you praying and asking God for wisdom and help and direction and committing your life to Christ. Well, that's powerful. And then thirdly, obedience to the Lord. And the law of the Lord is a delight of the believer. You know, I love thy law, O God. The law of the Lord not only drives us to Christ, the Christian loves the character of God as revealed in His Word. And God's law is His love for us. His law is a great protector of His people. And so we teach our children to obey us. We're teaching them that we love them. We're teaching them God's character. We teach them that we love them, and we're protecting them. Again, if your child's headed for the road, and you say, and there's a car coming, and you say stop, and they're used to hearing you when you give them an instruction or warn them or tell them to stop doing something, they're used to hearing you say, "I'm going to give you one more chance." Okay, 1, 2, 3. I'll give you one more chance. You know, if they're used to that, then they're going to walk into the road one day and get smashed by the car. If they're not trained to instantly obey. And that's out of love. If they'll not learn to obey us, they'll not learn to, of course, in obeying us, they're obeying God, not because we're God, but we're serving as shepherds of their soul under God's authority. So those are the three things. But there's a fourth thing implicit in our text that we are seeking to do through our children. And that is in verse 6. We're proclaiming, not hiding God, so that the generation to come might know the character of God, His law, His testimonies, His commands in verse 5, His praises, His strength, His works in verse 4. That's what we're proclaiming. And we're proclaiming that the coming generation might know them, but also that the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. So that's the fourth objective of family worship and parenting, is that through our children, we are seeking to touch future generations. We want our children to tell their children so God will be worshipped in the future. All right? That is the goal of family worship, is to reproduce family worship. So that your home, being a place of worship for God, will also reproduce future homes that will be little churches and little centers of worship for God as well. Now, with that in mind, let me just highlight really kind of three aspects of worship for you. Number one, we are to worship God as a way of life. I mean, that's for the Christian, there is no sort of division between the sacred and the secular. You can do anything that's not sinful, inherently biblically sinful, for God's glory. Anything. Eat. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so if you coach a baseball team, you can coach a baseball team to the glory of God. If you watch the Georgia Bulldogs demolish the Auburn Tigers, you can do so to the glory of God. You can definitely do that to the glory of God. You can go fishing to the glory of God. You can go hunting to the glory of God. You should go to work to the glory of God. You read a book to your child to the glory of God. Hug your wife to the glory of God. I mean, there's no division between the sacred and the secular. There's a division between the sacred and the sinful, but not the sacred and the secular. All of life is to be lived for His glory. And wow, what a vision that gives us, and what joy we can have in life. Just glorifying God. It's not simply showing up at church and singing, praying. That's great. That's a highlight of worship. But worship is for all of life. We were created for God's glory. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him, and all things were created for Him. We're created for Him. So live your life, and really live to the glory of God. We're saved to the glory of God. Ephesians 1 tells us that we're saved to the praise of His glory, and that His glory is to be our passion in all things, do all to the glory of God. That is what God is passionate about. God is passionate about worship, and therefore that should be our priority. God is seeking, John 4, those who will worship Him. We talked about this in depth in the Q&A yesterday. By the way, the best Q&A I ever had, the longest Q&A I've ever had. That was fun. We talked a lot about spirit and truth worship from the heart according to truth. So worship is a way of life. A second aspect of worship is congregational worship. Congregational worship. In Wayne Mack's little book, Life in the Father's House, he has this little quote from the 60s, the guy carrying a sign that said, Jesus, yes, the church, no. The church, no. And he says, that unbiblical sentiment has too long had a home in the hearts of confessing Christians. The reality is that to be joined to Christ is to be joined to His church. We are saved and placed in a, and I'm quoting myself now, we're placed in a one another community. That's what we're placed in. A one another community. So this sort of independent mindset, I can have Christ and not His church, is not biblical. It's not. I can worship God just as good on the deer stand on Sunday morning instead of being at church, is not biblical. Yes, you can worship God in the deer stand, but God has created you for fellowship with His people. And that finds itself fleshed out in the context of the gathered body. And then all that comes out of that in the weekly and daily fellowship as well. Kent and Barbara Hughes' book, Disciplines of a Godly Family, they talk about the importance of church in raising their family, how the church has helped them to mother their children. It's given them many grandmothers and grandfathers and fathers and mothers. And it's knit their fellowship and encouraged their work at home in their lives. So congregational worship from the heart according to truth, scripture proclamation, baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, fellowship, singing, all of these things are a part of life in the family of God. Then, family worship, which is our primary goal this morning. We're to worship God or glorify God by engaging in family worship. William Googe, who lived from 1578 to 1653, said, "The family is a seminary of the church and commonwealth. A family is a little church and a little commonwealth." It's a little church. The Puritans use that language a lot. Jonathan Edwards, on his very last sermon after he was fired from his pulpit in Massachusetts, said that very thing. The family is a little church. And he encouraged, in his last sermon, after all he'd been through, he encouraged the families of that church to be properly governed and to love Christ as a family, worship Christ as a family. None of these folks saw the family as a substitute for the church. But a little church where the father serves as the prophet, the priest, and the king of the home. As the prophet, he's bringing the word of God to the family. as the priest, he's interceding on behalf of the family, sacrificing for the family as well. Not sacrificing for the atonement of their sins, but he's living a sacrificial, Christ-like life as he loves his wife the way Christ loved the church. And he lays down his life for the well-being of his children. But as a priest, he's interceding and he's sacrificing. And as a king, he's bringing order to the home. He's a well-ordered man. He's a disciplined man. He's the king who provides for his family. He provides for them. He protects them. He defends them. He shepherds them. He's watching up. He's the king of his kingdom. In the best sense and usage of that. Now, guys, be careful going back home and demanding your throne. Our wives, our desire is that they voluntarily, from conviction of Scripture, work of the Spirit in their lives, recognize our headship in the home. We don't enter into our home as tyrants, but as loving, humble, benevolent kings of our home. That's what the Father's doing. He's managing this little church. Now, the little church, in this case, is not a regenerate church. Like, you know, we believe in regenerate church membership. In order to be a member of New Covenant Baptist Church, you must give a credible profession of your faith. New Covenant Bible Church, I'm sorry. You must give a credible profession of your faith in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, theologians have pictured the church in a couple of ways. One, the invisible church, made up of all true believers that only Christ knows. And then the visible church is the church that we see. And we can't see into the hearts of people. And so, as the New Testament picture is, among the visible church, there's weed and tare growing together, and we're not able to discern often who's what from time to time. We may be deceived in that. But as best we can, we're seeking in our churches, in our faithful churches, that to come into the church means that you can give a credible profession of faith, that there's evidence, at least from what we can see, of regeneration, that you're changed. Now, in the little church at home, your children who are not converted, or maybe your wife is not converted, they're not regenerate. So the analogy breaks down on some points. Of course, in this church, you welcome unbelievers to come and hear the Word and expose them to the truth. But still, you're managing the home. You're preaching the Word. You're discipling those who are in the faith. You're showing your children, by example, the need for prayer and the need for the Lord. So the family is a little church where God is to be worshipped both regularly and throughout the day, and specifically during times of prayer and Bible study and singing. I'll break that down a little bit in just a moment. I wrote a definition of family worship. It involves each member of one's family learning to respond and actually responding biblically to what is true about God. We're seeking to impress upon every member of our family who God is and how we are to respond to God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is who He is. This is what you do. This is what God is, what He's done. This is what you do. So that's kind of the launching pad for that. We're going to use the God-ordained means with our family and our worship, and that is Scripture. As we taught yesterday, we have no capacity to save our children. But we must understand that if they're going to be saved, they're not going to be saved apart from Scripture, right? And by the way, grandchildren, is you have opportunity to influence grandchildren, children of this church. So I don't know what your family deal is here, if you have children or not. So you might say, none of this applies to me, except for you can always remember that all Scripture is sufficient and applicable. So you have opportunity to influence others and children. And I hope that you are involved in a godly way with children, whether you have children or not. But we're to use the Scripture. Faith still comes by hearing, and hearing still comes by the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith through Christ Jesus. From childhood, literally from infancy. I tell parents all the time, when do you start training your children? The moment they pop out. Actually, before they pop out. You sing to them in the womb. You play music like that when, you know, they'll pop out you was playing some beautiful music earlier. Play music like that, they'll just slide right out. Sing. Are you for hire for that? Wow, that was good. Before they pop out, but immediately, you start exposing them to truth and showing them that this is a special book. Not because it's got you know, their first haircut and birth certificates and death certificate, whatever. But it's important to the family. They see you opening this book and hear you praying using the scripture. And praying with your family, interceding, as we said, as a good priest will do for your family. We want to be diligent in this. The spiritual health of our family requires diligence. It was Paul who said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 2:10. We don't know who the elect are, so we still seek to endure all things for the sake of those that God is going to call to himself. And so we want to be diligent in this. D.L. Moody, writing in a different day and time, said, teach them diligently. In the streetcars, as we go about our business, night and morning, talk of Christ and heavenly things. It seems to me as if these were the last things many of us think about, and as if Christ were banished from our homes. A great many people have a good name as Christians, but when it comes to talking to children personally about Christ, that is another thing. If our heart is set on this one thing, to have our children in glory, God will give us all the light that we need. If that is not the aim of your heart, make it so. I would rather, if I went tonight, leave my children in the hope of Christ than leave them millions of money. It seems to me as if we were too ambitious to have them make a name instead of training them up for the life that they're to lead forever. Forever. So be diligent in these things. Our motives being God's glory, the well-being of our children, and out of a heart of thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, let's talk for a moment about activities, and this may lead us kind of into some Q&A here. What do we do? Sometimes you may hear a preacher or you read a book, and there's just not much written, by the way, on family worship these days. Most of the stuff we have on family worship comes from another era, another generation. The Puritan era was very rich. Don Whitney's writing some things, and that Jim Elliff writes some things. I'm hoping next year this time to have something resembling a book on family worship. I'm hoping, and I wish I'd have done this earlier. I've been thinking about this for a while. I'm hoping by the end of next week to have 31 devotions for the month of December for families. That if I don't have it in any other format, maybe I can send it to you on email or something you can use for the month of December. But when sometimes you hear the term family worship from reading or someone, it sounds intimidating. Yeah, that family worship. Okay, so Monday morning I get up and I start exegeting the scripture for my sermon tonight. And we feel overwhelmed perhaps with what's involved in that. And I think that though we do want to take it very seriously, and as wisdom would tell us that we want to be very thoughtful, you know, oftentimes we find ourselves doing it too late at night and we're all yawning. So you want to be thoughtful at different times. One of the time we do it, we try to do it a couple of times a day, really. We're blessed, and not all of you have this sort of schedule that allows this, but we're blessed, and most of it is due to my wife, who's much more disciplined, godly, holy, merciful, kind, sweet, loving, tender-hearted than I could ever think of being. She gets us up. Okay, and as I shared with you yesterday, she's up at 5:30, and hopefully I've got her coffee perking at least, and she has some time alone with the Lord, and then around 6, she's getting everyone else up, and they're getting ready for the day, and we're having breakfast together about 6:45, getting ready to, some of us will be leaving at 7:15, so we're having breakfast together at 6:45, and during breakfast, we take just a few moments to pray, and I've been reading through a little theology book. That's a very, very brief, 20 truths every Christian should know, or something by Wayne Grudem. And just taking a paragraph at a time, trying to begin the day with prayer and with some thought of God, because they're saturated with Scripture. And then in the evenings, we've just been reading through books of the Bible. And everyone participates in that, reading a portion, even Lydia, who can't read, and who adds to Scripture all the time. Which is a dangerous thing to do. But Lydia's 3, so we generally let her begin. So you just kind of won't mess up the flow of things. So she's got her Bible open. Sometimes it may be not upside down. There used to be this guy. My dad had these little stores all through my life growing up, and the local loafers, a small town, Georgia, local loafers would hang out there, and folks would sit inside, and some folks would sit out on the sidewalk area, and this guy would often be sitting there. He couldn't read. He's reading the newspaper upside down. So you'll see your children doing that sometime as well. But Lydia will just start talking, you know, telling us a story. So we say, okay, that's good, Lydia. Now let's move on. And right now we're reading through Hebrews as a family, just a little section along. That's a pretty challenging book to read through, but we're making progress through that. We read through Ecclesiastes recently. And my goal is simply this, not to preach a sermon, not to have an invitation or altar call and take up an offering, but to expose them to truth. So this is important. This is God's Word. And here it is. And so we'll read, and then I'll just make a few comments. You know, I'll point out a few things from the passage that's obvious. Or maybe I've studied that passage before. I can add a little more. So we're simply reading Scripture. Scripture instruction. Now, in order to be faithful in this, you as a dad and as a husband, Scripture needs to be in your heart. Deuteronomy 6, these things shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them to your children. So the Word of God needs to be gripping your heart. That means you need to be getting up or staying up throughout the day looking for opportunities to read Scripture. Just read it. Become familiar with it. And meditate on God's Word so that when you have family worship time, your heart is saturated with the Lord. You can more effectively then teach your children. It's hard to teach them what you do not know. And you'll often have questions that you have no idea to because your children... And my children, they ask some pretty tough questions. And sometimes they're pretty good questions. I never thought of that. They see angles that we might miss. So saturate your heart with Scripture and then teach them the Word. Again, if they're going to be saved, it's going to be through the Word. So expose them to the means that God uses when He's going to save an individual. So just reading Scripture. Secondly, prayer. Jesus was committed to a life of prayer. His disciples actually came to Him. They're so moved by that. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus took time to teach His disciples to pray. We have a book back there called Teaching Your Children to Pray. One of the great investments that you can make in your children is teaching them to pray. We took some breakfast mornings a while back. It's been a few years ago now. We just went through the Lord's Prayer, trying to teach our children the basics of prayer. Not necessarily teaching them to recite the Lord's Prayer. That's what it was designed for, was to teach you how to pray. And you can break that down with your children. So you pray for your family and with your family in family worship. Singing. We don't do this all the time, but we do it sometime. Singing is a means of expressing the Word of Christ and demonstrating thanksgiving to the Lord. Singing has a way of cementing truth, cementing anything into your heart. I mean, you guys can remember right now television shows, things that had commercials that had a song attached to it, right? Pretty easily. I mean, you can just hear a couple of notes and you know what's happening. You can hear the Andy Griffith whistle and you know a couple of notes of the Andy Griffith whistle and you know what's happening. Music and songs have a way of cementing truth. That's why it's so important, by the way, that we sing godly music. And not only is it important for the pastor to preach sound doctrine, we need to sing sound doctrine because that kind of stuff gets cemented in your heart. And if you grow up and all you can think about is Jesus standing on the portals of heaven, wringing His hands, hoping that someone will let Him come in, you're going to have a wrong view of God. You know, softly and tenderly? You got to be careful with even those hymns that we might love and they sound so good. We want to make sure that we're singing truth. And then a fourth thing, and then let's ask some questions. We're about 10:30 area now, so keeping a family journal might be helpful. I think I talked to you about this in one of the messages I preached here as a provision journal. When we started our ministry 4 years ago, we began a journey of, all of the Christian life is a journey of faith, but we began a journey of faith in a little different way than we had before. So we began this journey with and continue it with really no salary. We just trust the Lord. But it's been amazing over this period of time how the Lord has provided. And I said, and Lori's done this, son. I said, why don't we just keep a journal of this and how rich that will be for our children and for us to recount how God has blessed us. And just for example, recently we were And the Lord always provides for our needs. I often tell folks when I have George Mueller, I've got a little paperback of George Mueller I keep in my back pocket. When you see my back pocket, you know it's time to really pray. You know? Read George Mueller, you know what I'm talking about. But, you know, recently we had a specific need, specific moment in to go to the grocery store. Okay? And we go to we were on our way home from somewhere, and the Lord said, I really need some money to get some groceries today. And we open the mailbox, and there's a letter, and there's a $100 bill. So there it is. It's provided. And so these 4 years has been sort of a journey like that, seeing the Lord's provision. How rich that will be. Now, your life may be different, but you're still provided for by God. You know, it may not be the way it's happening in our life, in our ministry, but God is your provider. Why not record His providence in your life to celebrate His goodness? John Bradford, one of the martyrs, he pioneered the Puritan discipline of keeping a journal as a kind of private confessional in order to spur himself on in heart work. J.I. Packer's telling this, of self-knowledge, self-watch, daily repentance for shortcomings, and methodical praise and prayer. And then close this with, and then let's take some questions. Cotton Mather. Before all and above all, 'tis the knowledge of the Christian religion that parents are to teach their children. Before all and above all. The knowledge of other things, though it be ever so desirable an accomplishment of them, our children may arrive to their eternal happiness without it. But the knowledge of godly doctrine in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is of a million times more necessity for them. Is Scripture not clear when the Puritans ask us concerning our duty to instruct children? Will you dare neglect such a duty? Are you indifferent to your children? Will you not give your all to point them to the one who can deliver them from their sin and from hell? Regular times of family worship is one means, one way that we seek to impress upon each member of our family who God is, what He's done, and what He requires. And so I'd encourage you, let that be a consistent part of your life. Find a good time, maybe the supper table before the dishes are put up, before anybody leaves. That may be the good time. No one's yet asleep. Dinner's fresh there. You're nodding your head. Is that what you do, son? Yeah. So let's let that just kind of transition us in. Why don't you tell us what you do?
Well, we here of late, what we've done is without looking at my guitar, and we'll sing a couple songs, you know, and then we'll we're reading through Mark, and I'll just read a couple paragraphs, and just really try to ask, okay, you know, what does this show us about Jesus? Well, he healed this woman, and I'll just try to draw the girls out. Well, what does that mean? He's in control of them. Well, he's in control of sickness. And then the next paragraph is he'll cast out a demon. Mm-hmm. And what's Jesus in control of there? And, you know, is there anything Jesus isn't in control of? No. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is sovereign over everything, isn't he? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so then we'll close and say, Jesus, thank you that you are in control of everything. And our lives too.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that was a recent.
That's great.
Snapshot of it, but it sure wasn't complicated, you know, in terms of, you know, I didn't go in any Greek tenses or anything. you do that, and your children are pretty much, you know, mentally in the playground, you know. And just try to make the songs simple, mm-hmm. so they can participate with them, and you know.
Yeah, I practice something in family worship that I don't practice when I'm preaching. And that's the five B's. Be brief, brother, be brief. I don't practice that in preaching, but family worship. And, you know, it's keeping the singing simple, but they can learn substantive hymns. I mean, our children, from the time they were very young, knew holy, holy, holy. And sometimes sang it, hold me, hold me, hold me. We heard that from a couple of our children. Good, Rob. And your questions on the tables out here, that's great. I mean, I was thinking of yesterday, I saw that. I've never seen a church do that before. That was a great discussion starting not only here, but that's the sort of things you could be talking to your children, your wife about too. Just those basic questions, engaging with questions. Questions now, or comments, or what's going on in your home? And this rated G.
But one of the things I think about a lot is wanting to walk through a book. You know, one is time, setting up that specific time that works for your family. Mm-hmm. That they're not asleep or they're not, you know, right before bed would not be a prime time to do that in our house. Or maybe the dinner, we might try that. Another is, I guess, maybe sometimes make it more complicated than it needs to be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I know I do that. You know, think, well, I've got to have all these things in this Bible study rather than just simply reading from the Word of God and asking a couple of questions. You know, I tend to think, well, you know, I need to set this up. I need to spend, you know, a few hours doing this and that. And when really, especially, you know, for the younger kids, maybe keeping it elementary would even be much better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we've adapted things. You know, we've done 1,000 different things over the years, but sometimes I'll have just blank sheets of paper out with colors according to the age of the child. I'll have them drawing pictures related to something maybe we're reading to keep them involved. The big book of questions back here, there's a blue version and a yellow version, two different. One's about Jesus, one's about God, I think. And it's got activities in there, you know, daily activities. But you don't have to use a book. I'm saying that's some things you can do with the younger ones. You have a sheet of paper rather than drawing things and listening in and participating.
There are some books I've used. You know, I pick up a book and think, man, this is going to jumpstart our family devotions. I've got it. And been profoundly disappointed.
Right.
Just because it's a little older than where the kids are. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so in my stubbornness, I try to persevere and usually make it through 2 or 3 more days. And then finally, my rational mind takes over and thinks, you know, you really need to leave this on the shelf for a couple of years.
Yeah.
And, you know, again, it's really keeping it where they're at, you know, so they can grasp, yeah, you know, what's in the Word. And, you know, we don't try to handle big sections of Scripture, you know, just...
Mm-hmm.
What about guys who might travel out of town? Would it be a good thing for their wives to do it while they're gone and kind of continue it?
Yes. That's what happens with us, you know, when I'm, as much as possible. And again, we don't have this sort of rigid requirement that if this doesn't happen, then we're not right with God kind of thing. But on the other hand, we don't want that to become an excuse for loosey-gooseyism either. But when I'm going, yeah, primarily Lori will, it may be shorter even if she's, because she's a lot busier than I am, as all of your wives are. Yeah, believe it or not, they're busier than you are, working harder than you are, probably. But yeah, wife, or, and you might leave some things for her that would help her. Say, this week, would you read these verses or go over this, and here's some help for you while I'm gone. Yeah, that's what we do. We just get our wives to do it. Because they're our partners in this effort of training up our children.
You know, it's funny, you said about the boards, mm-hmm, that you have right next to your kitchen table and all that. My wife, she homeschools with some of the other wives here and stuff, and she'll put a scripture up, and I think they study it and all that. And at night when I come in, you know, I'm sitting there eating a sandwich, and I'll actually start memorizing this thing. But it's funny that a couple of weeks ago, I guess she confused the boards. So there I am sitting at around 3 o'clock in the morning eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and I start reading it, and it's chores. You know, JJ, go clean the toilet. And then, I don't think that's any part of the scripture. But it's, you know, it's something that, you know, even I've memorized these things, that, mm-hmm, and it's pretty interesting. You know, that's a good idea.
Yeah.
Especially if you start wandering, your mind starts wandering while you're eating, mm-hmm, you start reading around you.
So did that inspire you to go, like, clean the toilet or anything?
Actually, I wanted to see if it was actually done.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's funny. Yeah, that kind of stuff impacts all of us. Those kind of reminders on the wall and stuff. That's true.
Yes, it's important to clean the toilet.
Good.
I think the whole thing is just that your children see that there's life. There is, God is not just in the church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, seeing parents actually bring the word out during the week.
Mm-hmm.
You know, children sometimes, they come to church, and if that's all they see their parents participating in, then the rest of the week is just whatever they're doing.
That's right.
That's what the children think of God. It's just, he's just there on that one day.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said, it doesn't have to be an everyday thing, but as long as they're seeing that it's an everyday part of their life,
mm-hmm,
they see their, mm-hmm, parents are actively involved in the relationship with the Lord.
That's a great way you put that, that, you know, God's not just reserved for the church house, and then we go to the car and we throw a Bible in the back window. You know, you see a lot of my church growing up, rural church, you'd often see guys' Bibles in the back, you know, they pull it out. It seemed like they just pulled it out on Sunday. You know? But that's a great point. Great point. This is part of our regular life, not just our Sunday deal. Yeah. Good. I need to be making notes.
Kitchen, or I believe in the office, but just outside the kitchen, the office where they had a washer and dryer, and on the top of the dryer, when he left every morning, he always left her a note, some kind of word of encouragement, mm-hmm. some kind of just a love note,
mm-hmm.
had the kind of pen you could write on top of the, and that really caught my eye. He never failed to write her something, a word of encouragement, or praying for, or hope she had a good day, that type of thing. But he did it every morning before he left. And I thought, that's a unique way to do that. And it just became kind of a focal point for the whole family, because they knew that those words of encouragement would be there. And
that's a
way that you really, I don't know how well that goes along with the worship thing we're talking about, but I think we're also talking about, you know, making each one of our wives a special lady that she is.
That's right.
For a lady to know that he cared enough for her, because he left real early morning. He was one of those guys that went to work like at 5 o'clock in the morning, but he always got up and wrote her a note. And I thought that was kind of unique.
Let me play off that for a second. I know we're probably about out of time, but let me encourage you to encourage your wives. You know, the family worship time, like we talked yesterday about physical intimacy, family worship time flourishes in a home where there's regular intimacy, just the love and communication. And sure, we have problems. We're asking for forgiveness all the time for our wives and our children. But just that there's this attitude, there's these committed relationships, and we're doing things, showing our care. Maybe it's the note, but we're supporting and encouraging their work. And those of you who have young children at home, just the amount of energy that your wife is expending throughout the day, that, again, as the ladies mentioned yesterday, often is not appreciated in our society, but it should be appreciated by you. And the opportunity to point to that and just spontaneous sorts of encouragements, I think, are helpful. And that's an illustration of that. And then when you come together as a family at the end of the day, it's like not mom and dad, you know, all day long. Or there's been no kind of relationship going on, you know. Or if there has been a relationship, maybe it's been bickering and whatever. So we come together for family worship, and we can't really have family worship in the way it's intended, because you can feel it in the air. Children might not even know what's happening, but something's not right between mom and dad. So just encourage, build that relationship. That's the number one relationship you can build in your home, is that with your spouse. Whether you have children or not, whatever, but build that, and then family worship will flourish out of that. And again, the children have no doubt mom and dad love each other. They're committed to each other. Yeah.
Started, because a lot of times, guys, you know, when you think about writing notes, you have to go and find where paper is, and then you have to find where pencil is, and then you have to, you know, it's kind of a little bit of work, whatever. And like I said, I don't know how it started, but you're taking a shower, and you know, it kind of gets steamy in there. Becky and I got in the habit, we write little notes on the on our glass door for each other. So, you know, you're in there taking a shower and it's steamy, well, then you just, I love you, or, you know,
yeah.
I'm thinking of you.
Right.
You know, just little notes, and then she erases it, and then the next morning when I come and take a shower, then all of a sudden there's a note from Becky, or a face, or, you know, just something on it. You never know what you're going to get, but it's something, you're already taking a shower, and it's just some, you got your finger, you got the steam, you got it's just there.
It's like email, yeah. It's a man's form of communication.
And so, then sometimes you can't really figure out what it is, so then it's kind of a fun little game.
Yeah.
What
yeah.
were you trying to say? Or, you know, it can be, you just make fun.
Sure. And home should be fun, too.
Probably do it on the car, too. You know,
Well, I was doing it to where I'd get her lipstick and I'd write it on the mirror.
Yeah.
But then sometimes that lipstick doesn't come off as well.
So you're creating work for your wife throughout the day, washing off the love note.
Kind of going back to the just being simple, mm-hmm. you know, that sometimes we think, you know, it's got to be formal or whatever. My wife is away. My wife and daughter are on a trip together, so I just have my three boys. And we were driving down the road yesterday, the three of us, yesterday evening. And this, I don't know if anybody saw it, but the sunset was just unbelievable,
mm-hmm.
you know, with purples and everything. And my seven-year-old son saw that. And in the back seat, they're playing Game Boys, and, you know, their attention is diverted. They're, you know, not really looking out. But my son looked out, and he saw that. He said, "Brady, you've got to stop that and look at this unbelievable sky." Mm-hmm. And I was like, "Wow, this is coming from my seven-year-old mm-hmm. saying, guys, you know, you need to put that down and look at the glory of the Lord."
Amen.
I said, "You're right, Bennett." And we pulled over and we got out of the car and we just kind of looked and said, "Wow, God has painted a glorious sign, you know, to his, you know," and that was family worship.
That's right.
I mean, we just pulled over and said, "Wow, look at the sky that God has painted."
Mm.
You know, and just sit there and just soaked it in for 5 or 10 minutes and then, okay, took back off, you know.
That's right.
So, I mean, even that is family worship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just like you said earlier, bringing God, you know, the glory of God is in everything.
That's right.
Education, I got a teachable.
That's right.
You know, find those teachable moments.
That's right.
All over.
I was thinking of that Stephen Curtis Chapman song, playing Game Boy on the edge of the Grand Canyon or something. You know, the Live Out Loud song. Have you ever heard that? It's pretty good. And noticing God's creation and removing the distractions. Do you ever date your children? You know, with girls, I call it dating. You might want to call it something else with your boys, I guess. Just that gives you some individual time just with them. And sometimes it takes a long time for me to get around to them. I've got so many to date. My wife said, "Okay, I'm next." I'm next. But those are great times too. Some extended time in the car. The most recent one, I guess, with Mary, and she'd been asking me for 3 years and to go to a Georgia game. And I'm never able to go to a Georgia game unless somebody, I have to wait on people to give me tickets to Georgia games, you know. So I usually get like one a year maybe or something. So it took a while to get all the kids. She was the last one, except for Lydia, who doesn't know she wants to go to a Georgia game yet. But. So we went to the Georgia Vandy game. Thought certainly would get her to a game that we could win, but should have taken her to Auburn or something. But it was great, just a great day, time together, and going, eating at the Varsity and going to the game. But just some individual time occasionally, too. Yeah. I know we're out of time, aren't we?
So,
yeah. Okay. Father, thank you. I so much appreciated how you've provided this sweet fellowship in the last couple of days. Lord, and just helping us and teaching us. And Lord, I just thank you for the venue that you've given us here. It's been refreshing to me to sort of deviate a little bit from the normal sort of more structured pathway, still considering and taking seriously your word, but just learning from your men on how to better apply your word in my home. Lord, thank you for Pastor Rob, and Lord, how you've encouraged me and our family through his example, his demeanor, his godliness, and his excellent Bible teaching. Thank you for this church that reflects that. And Lord, just thank you for these people that have become like family to our family. Lord, now just help us to apply what we've learned and prepare us for the worship with your people in the next hour. In Jesus' name.